Who will commit to you, to your true trust, the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Thus far the reading of God's word here. And I have chosen to talk about stewardship. I have three main points that I want to bring across. The first one is, how do we handle the money that God has given us? The second one is, how do we handle the gifts that God has given us? And then the third one is, how do we handle the time that God has given us? So, stewardship in the Bible has to do with understanding that your life is not your own. Your life is on a loan from God, regardless if you acknowledge this or not. And God calls you to steward everything about your life for His glory and the good of others. Just wanted to bring out this last piece of paragraph here, that God calls you to steward everything about your life. And then notice how he says it is to his glory and to the good of others. So it's a selfless thing we ought to do when we are stewards. The steward here in Luke 16 did not acknowledge that. He wasted his Lord's goods. And then if you look here from 1 through 7, first of all, the steward, he got accused that he wasted his Lord's goods. And what was his attitude when he got accused of that? He said to himself, what shall I do? Because my Lord is taking away my stewardship. So what he was resolved to do was to go ask his Lord's debtors, or go speak to his Lord's debtors. And we see here what he did was not right. But he was very selfish. He was thinking what for his future gain here. Because in verse 3 it says there, I cannot dig. My interpretation would be he's probably an older man. And then he also says, and I'm too ashamed to go be a beggar. So what he ended up doing was he went to the Lord's debtors, and what he did was not right. He took the first guy that he asked of the oil, and he cut the bill in half. And he said there too, go pay it quickly, because he knew his stewardship was going to be over. And then he goes to the other one, and he deals with him a little bit different, but he says only pay 80% of what you owe. So I would like to look at our life today, and I was thinking about the workforce. Obviously, this gentleman here too, that steward, the unjust steward, he was in the workforce as well. And so I wanted to relay that for us today. And question is, how are we good stewards in our workforce? Or are we good stewards in our workforce? I want to challenge the managers and the supervisors right now. How are you managing what the Lord has what your Lord has entrusted to you? And what I mean by that, your boss. How are you managing? Are you managing for the benefit of the company, or are you managing for yourself? Or deceitfully, maybe, or unjustly? Supervisors, they would be more or less the same as managers, but they're supervisors. I think about the greenhouse industry. I am in the greenhouse industry. There's a lot of supervisors. You need labor management. You need supervisors for different areas. And how are we going about that? What about the general laborers? If you are just you're not just a general laborer, but if you are a general laborer, it's just as important to get the work done. For you as a general laborer, are you coming into work just to earn some money, but you don't care about work? Or are you coming into work to care about the company you're working for, that the company would prosper? And not just that, that you would be able to keep a job. It's very important. In the Bible, many times Jesus refers to money and stewardship. And the Lord laid this upon my heart, and I have been tremendously challenged and blessed throughout my study. And going on here, I want to challenge the bosses. How are you treating your workers? How are you doing your business deals? Are they justly or are they unjustly? When you are doing business deals, are they just so you can gain? Or are you thinking about the other party? For an example, when you are a boss and you hire a contractor and he's supposed to give you a fixed contract price. And I know I'm in the business world too, and I have experience of these things. But what are you doing as a boss? Are you telling him, do you keep telling him, whoever's quoting you, can you do a better price? Do you consider that whoever's quoting you, that they need to make money for a living too? And same goes with the contractor. Are you giving whoever's allowing you to quote, are you giving them a fair price? It's a big challenge because we need to deal justly with the things that God has entrusted unto us. And now I wanted to challenge you about giving in the church. That is a thing that is needs to be talked about as well, because everything we have is God's anyways. But God requires us to be good stewards of the things that He has entrusted unto us. So, dear listener, how are you giving in the church? Are you giving what the Lord lays upon your heart? Are you giving generously? Or are you just giving the leftover that the paycheck brought this past week? I have a testimony of a gentleman that I met, and somehow we got talking about money and tithing. And I have a testimony I want to share. This is what he said. He told us as gentlemen there, we were there as a Bible study group, he told us that he basically never had enough money to tithe. By the time he was done paying his bills, there was nothing really left of his check. So he basically never tithed. But the Lord spoke to him in that area of life and things changed. He decided, you know what, whatever it takes, I will tithe. And since he had made that decision in that life that they were in, they were not very well off, but he chose to tithe. And he told us ever since he had decided to do that, to be obedient to that, he never ran out of money. He always had enough money to tithe, because he chose tithing over everything else. And I believe that's what God wants for us. Because in Matthew 6:33, it says there, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. So there we can see that if we seek first God's kingdom, and I'm relaying this to tithing today, to the church, or even just helping the poor, we will have enough money for that because we're seeking first God's kingdom. And now I would like to go to 1 Timothy 6:10-12. it says there, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Here we see, money is not evil. It can be used for many evil things, but it says here, the love of money. Dear listener, if you are in love with money today, I have to tell you, according to God's word, that is a sin. It is evil. It says here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. And then I want to bring out that word coveted there as well. It says, while some coveted after. We can use that word covet in many different areas. We can covet our neighbor's things. We can covet just about anything. And let's be careful that we don't covet after fleshly desires, and especially speaking of money here. Let's not covet after money. Money is just a tool that God has given us to use here on earth. And then verse 11 really comforts me. It says there, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness." Here are the key words here, how to live a successful Christian life. And it says there, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." And then verse 12 there again says, "Fight the good fight of faith." We can see here it is a fighting battle, a daily fight that we need to put up. That the war, the flesh always wars against the spirit, so therefore we need to fight. And then it says there as well, "Lay hold on eternal life." What a blessed portion here. Lay hold on eternal life. Dear believer today, if you're not sure of eternal life, where you stand, here's a good word for you. We can lay hold on eternal life. It's not a gamble, as many believe today. They would say that maybe I will make it to heaven. But here it says we can lay hold on eternal life. That is a thing we can do now. And then going further there, it says, "Whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And let's keep that in mind too. If we have professed before many witnesses, we will be accountable to that. And what I mean by that is, let's walk our talk. Another portion of scripture I would like to look at is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Verses 19 through 21. It says there, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Why I chose this portion of scripture as well, as you can see in Luke chapter 16, this unwise steward, he was laying up treasures on earth. He knew his stewardship was going to be over, so he quickly went and spoke with the Lord's debtors and got money from them and cut their bills, one in half and one 20%. And God also, or Jesus, his word speaking here, he tells us not to lay up treasure here on earth. Because We have brought nothing into the earth, and we will bring nothing out of the earth when we pass on to eternity. And then, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What does that mean, laying up treasures in heaven? I would like to expound here further in Luke chapter 16, starting verse 8 8 through 13. And when I think about laying up treasures in heaven here, I want to look into verse 9 there of Luke 16. But I will start in verse 8 first. Notice how the Lord says here, he commended the unjust steward. When I first read these verses here, I was very confused. First of all, the steward was being unjust here, and then the Lord commends him yet. But it's beautiful how it turned out, because we need not to look at the physical thing that the steward was doing here, that the Lord was commending. But he says here, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. But before I go into that, I just want to expound a little bit more here on why the steward was wise. We can take a spiritual application here. For an example, the Lord being God, and the steward being us as people here on earth. So when you look at verse 8 again then, why did the steward do wisely? Because he was looking out for the future. He was physically looking out for the future, but we as Christians ought to look out for our future. Where are we going to end up one day when we are at Jesus' judgment seat there? Where will we end up? So this unjust steward here, he did that physically. So these debtors would become his friends. So when he did get fired, then he could go to them, and they would most likely invite him into their homes because of the good that he had done. But here's an admonition for us as believers, the last part of the verse there. It says there, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Take heart here. Listen to what God's word says here. The worldly people are wiser than the children of God. That's sad. But we can change that. Because if we go into verse 9 here, it says there, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So what Jesus is teaching the disciples here, use the worldly goods to further God's kingdom. It says here, unrighteous mammon. We can't spiritualize money. That's why it says unrighteous mammon here. But what it is referring to is the physical. Use physical things that God has entrusted us for the kingdom of God. And when you look at the last part of the verse 9 there, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So if you're giving to organizations, if your money, I'm just using money as an example, but if you're giving to organizations that the money goes to the third world country, and there has people that have been fed, that have been clothed, that have maybe been receiving Bibles or Christian literature, and that have become children of God, well, that money that God has entrusted you to give, that's what it means here in verse 9, the last part. When you will leave this world and you will end up in heaven, there will be friends there that have gotten saved. That is a glorious thing. I would like to read another verse out of Proverbs 28, verse 20. It says there, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." So we need to be faithful people as children of God. What are we doing with the things that God has entrusted us? If we haste to be rich, we know that God's word says that we will not be innocent. It just does not work. Now going further, verse 10. "He that is faithful in which is least, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in the much. Also in much." So we can see here, if you can be faithful in little things, God will entrust greater things to you. But if you are not faithful in the little things, then God cannot trust you with greater things. And then verse 11 goes back to what I would think about is workers. "So if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Verse 12 also. "And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" So here it is warning us, if we're not faithful in the things that are other people's, how can God trust us to enter the kingdom of heaven? When you look at the last part of verse 12 there. It says there, "Who shall give you that which is your own?" And then, verse 13 there, we know that we cannot serve God and mammon. It just doesn't work. Either we will love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one or despise the other. So I would like to go to Matthew chapter 14, verse 30 yet, about the talents that were given out, to give us a good example what we ought to be doing here. So Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. It says there, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." And here we can see again, he was trusting because he delivered the goods unto these servants here. "And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to the other one, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Just want to stop there a little bit. Here we can see again, he was faithful in the few things. And now he says, "I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." What a blessing to hear that. And then Same thing happened with the guy that had two talents. But then going down a little bit, verse 24, he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gather where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I shall receive mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a tragedy to hear about this one that did not use his one talent wisely. I also think about the gifts that God has given us, which I want to go into next. But before I do that, just want to say here that it's very important that we are faithful in the little things, because then we can be entrusted to bigger things. And not just because to get be entrusted to bigger things, but that means that God sees that we are being faithful stewards unto him. And that's what leads us to bigger things. And just thinking about the gifts now, here we can see, what are we doing with the gifts? How I have worded it here. How do we handle the gifts that God has given us? I know this is just my interpretation that I can see here, but I think it's very suitable, because not everybody is gifted the same. Some have more gifts than the other, and which is all okay. But what are we doing with the gifts? And if you see the guy here with the one talent, he just went and dug it under and didn't do nothing about it. And where did he end up? He ended up in the outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I know that's where nobody wants to be in, which is hell. So, I have a question for you. Do you know the gift that God has given you? Many people struggle with this. They say, I don't know what the gifts are that God has given me. I struggled with it at one point. I didn't know what gifts God had given me. And with that, I just have written here, you should ask people that know you well what they see that you're gifted in. And most importantly, seek God through prayer and through his word. You will find what you are gifted in. A lot of times people see what you're doing and what you're gifted in more than what you see yourself. And I was very glad when I did that at one point, because I was struggling with it. Because I want to be faithful with what God has gifted me with. And I did ask a brother, and it was very helpful for me to ask him. And when he said that, and then I thought back, and then it's like, yeah, it does make sense. So that is my encouragement to any listener that's listening today. If you're struggling with the gifts that the gift that God has for you, if you're not sure of what it is, then seek God for that. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'm sure they can be of a great asset in that area. And then I also thought about moms and ladies. I've heard that more than once. Yeah, we are just home. We're just at home. We're always just teaching children, making food, cleaning clothes, and taking care of the family. How is that a benefit to God's kingdom?
Well, I truly think it is a benefit to God's kingdom. If you think about it, the children you have, it's the next generation. If you can train them up in the admonition of the Lord, that is so beautiful. So mothers and wives, don't be discouraged. God has very special gifts for you. I think of women, which almost all women have, they can multitask. I can't multitask, and I truly do covet that sometimes, that I would be able to multitask. But when children are all around the mom and maybe crying and she's on the phone and all those things, they can still do it all. When somebody talks to me while I'm on the phone, then everything shuts down. So, yeah, that is a gift that most women do have, and it's a blessing. But also, when you're leading out in study, you're cleaning church, you're cleaning other people's homes, you're bringing food away, that's all a part of the kingdom of God. And you will be blessed and rewarded richly for that. And I'm sure you can testify. So, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. It says here, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." I just want to stop there a bit. It says there, every man, as every man hath received the gift. So everyone is gifted. And then you can see here that it says here, even so minister the same one to another. What I see about the gifts too, I have this picture of a tree that bears fruit. And I know I've said it in the past, but this fruit that tree bears is for the enjoyment of others. It's not for the tree. And I see that as the gifts that we have from God. In which it says here in verse 10, it says here, "So minister the same one to another." You can see selfless in here again. So the gifts that you have, they are a benefit, first of all, to God, and then to others. You can benefit others through the gifts that you have. And then, going in verse 11 here of 1 Peter 4, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And what I see here too, we're just near vessels that God can use to speak. So for the pastors, ministers, people leading in study, whenever you speak of God's word, you are just being vessels that God can use to minister to people. And then, going on here, "If any man minister," and in this context, minister means serving. So let's read that again. "If any man serves, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So let us serve one another. Let us do it selflessly. And I'm sure you could testify as well, when you do serve one another, it's a great blessing as well. It is dying to self and serving one another. So, when Jesus builds this church, he does it through our participation in his work by preaching the gospel. So let's... And it's not just through preaching the gospel, but I would like to look at some gifts in there. I would like to read in Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. It says there, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." And here it is. Not every member has the same office. The hand does its thing, the feet does its thing, the mind does its thing. But we are all of one body as the children of God. So let's read on here. "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." So here we can see there's having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." And then I'll just read verse 9 there yet. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." And why I chose to read not 9 here yet too, it has there the first two words, "let love." If you cannot do this with love, you are doing everything in vain. So let's remember that, to do that with love, to live out our gifts and do it lovingly. And then one thing we all as Christians can do is we can share our testimony with others, especially to this dying world that does not have the Savior. It is edifying to share your testimony with believers. It is definitely very edifying, but you can share your testimony with the non-believers. And that's something we all can do. It is very unique how God has saved us all in different ways. Everyone has their own testimony. And now, I would like to go to the portion where, how do we handle the time that God has given us? And let's look into Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 for that. How do we handle the time that God has given us? With God there is no time, but with us there is. So Ephesians 5, 15 says here, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And why I chose this here is going in verse 15 there, it says that we ought not to walk as fools. And I'm thinking about the day and age that we're living in today, especially thinking about the pandemic that happened last year, that started in early last year, and what we've all witnessed through the last year. And I'm just thinking about, how are we spending our time? How much media are we watching? Because we know the media, they are just people, they're being ordered by other people to say things. And a lot of it is driving fear into us. And there's a lot of Christians today, they are fearful. So, encouragement for us. Let us walk wisely, not as fools. I know we need to be somewhat involved. We need to know what's going on so we can make decisions as Christians what to do. But I think it should be limited, because we will very soon fall into the trap of fearfulness. And that's a terrible position to be in when you're fearful. And we ought also to redeem the time, because the days are evil. So let's redeem the time that God has given to us. Let's do it for His honor and glory. I know we have struggles we face, trials, tribulations at times, and especially since we're virtually speaking, it's something that is not comfortable right now. We, as Christians, we desire to be physically together to greet one another and have fellowship with one another, and that seems to not be the case right now. But let's redeem the time. Let's think of ways to go about our life in our walk with God. And I also think about other things. You could all talk from experience too, when God nudges you to do certain things, and all too often we're not faithful in it, we don't do it, and then we feel terrible after. Isn't it the most, that most of the time it is inconvenient when God prompts you to do something for His kingdom? And then just meaning fleshly. What I mean by that is when you're busy and you just feel like you don't have time, but something comes in there. So it could be a listening ear to somebody at a very busy time that you're in, where it seems inconvenient. It can be sharing the gospel or going out of your way to help someone when you had different plans. My encouragement would be that we would be found faithful to be in God's will. It always seems inconvenient. It sounds bad. I don't even like saying it, but you probably understand what I'm trying to get at here. It seems like to do God's work, it takes effort, and you're always warring against the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to, but the Spirit is willing, right? So encouragement for us, let's be found faithful. Even when we are busy, when things are just seems like, why now, right? But it is so rewarding when you take time. I just would like to share a little bit of a testimony. This has happened maybe in the last couple months. And for those of you that live in Leamington, you might know this man. He's an older man. He usually sits around Gingerbread House or across the street there. He's an older man and he sits there a lot. And for a while there, I drove by and God always prompted me, you should go talk to him. And I rejected it a couple of times and I felt terrible. And it is to my shame. But then there came that one morning again where I drove by and God prompted me again to go speak to him. And I was hesitant again. I want to go somewhere. And but I did. I was obedient to God's prompting. And I did turn around and I parked and I went and talked to him. And yeah, I'm very grateful that I did do that, because it was so rewarding after, because of being obedient to what God is prompting you to. And I had the chance to share my testimony with him briefly there. At times it seemed like, yeah, is he listening or not? But I was just confident that God's word does not turn back void. So to God be the glory for that. But that was just a testimony of mine where I pushed it off a couple times. But I'm thankful that God gave me the opportunity again. And so that's how it is with many things, where we need to be faithful. Because we are God's, everything we have is God's, so we ought to be using it for His kingdom. kingdom. Now I have another question here. Who is the Lord of your life? In the end, stewardship in the Bible boils down to this question. Who is the Lord of your life? Are you your Lord, or is the Lord your Lord? How do we know? And I just have a couple of questions here we could ask ourselves to examine ourselves. And the first one would be, do you desire to seek the Lord? Do you truly desire to seek the Lord? Do you long to read the Bible? And we know it takes effort to read the Bible. The flesh is always warring against the spirit. But do you long to read the Bible? Because there is living words that can change you for eternity. Do you want to participate in a life of a local body? Very important. We need one another as believers. Do you follow the Lord as He has revealed Himself in the Bible? When you are on your quiet time, or whenever you are reading God's Word, do you follow what the Lord is revealing to you in His Word? Do you work as you are working for the Lord? Do everything as unto the Lord. Thinking back about my job, am I an employer as unto the Lord? Am I treating my employees as unto the Lord? Is my workplace a ministering ground for the people of the world? What do they see when they see my crews working? Do they see rebellion, or do they say, is there something different about this company? Does your checking account reflect Christ's call on your life as a steward? These are sobering questions that we should take inventory of. Are we good stewards of the Lord God's kingdom? And then I have, in concluding here, I have a verse that I chose out of Matthew 25:21 again. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Would that not be a blessing to hear when we are standing at the judgment seat and God can say that to us? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for teaching us on how to be good stewards. And Lord, if we are not being good stewards, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive all the hearers' trespasses, Lord. And renew a right spirit within us, God. We desire to serve you. We desire to be good stewards for your kingdom. Help us to realize that on a daily basis, that the decisions we make, they will impact us on how we live. And Lord, I also just want to thank you about heaven, as we had in our sharing this morning. Thank you that you have a place for us, that you are preparing a place for your children, for those that will endure to the end, that will be faithful. They will enter into the joy of the Lord, and there we will ever be with you, God. And we are longing for that day. And God, I also just pray for all the churches, that we would be able to open up again and meet physically. Lord, we truly desire to be with one another. And God, may you intervene that we would be able to open doors again to worship in-house. But I do also want to thank you that we can live stream, that we can still spread your word and to be encouraged and challenged through your word, through the preaching of your word. And Father, help us to continue to be in your word faithfully. And give us discernment and wisdom in this time that we're in. Lord, there's many decisions we have to make. Unknown decisions, seems like. Tomorrow it's another decision we would have never thought we need to make. But Father, give us wisdom and discernment through all of these things. And God, we do love you, and help us to love you more. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. And then for the benediction, I have out of Ephesians 3:20 here, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, without world without end." Amen.